You know, the Apostle John was a dynamic servant of Jesus Christ, his Lord and Master. He was the individual used by Jesus to record what he saw while imprisoned on the island of Patmos. That record is known as the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And we see that in Revelation verses 1 through 3. Well, let's just read those three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. But here it notes that the Father gave to Jesus Christ a revelation for a book. I thank you for this light. And it was written for a purpose. And they worked through John to bear witness. That's just fine. They worked through John to bear witness of the words for this book. Now, we know from 2 Timothy 3, and verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul tells us that all Scripture, every word that you see in the book, the Holy Bible, it's inspired by God. It is God-breathed. That was the case when John wrote his gospel, the good news according to John. Now, his portrayal of Jesus Christ through this gospel is a fascinating one. Inspired by God through his Holy Spirit. But today, I'm going to show what Jesus Christ revealed himself, about himself, through the Gospel of John. And that's the purpose today. I've gone through the book of John several years ago, talking about how the structure of John, what he referred to, and so on, and how it was written from the point of view, POV, of an eagle. An eagle whose eye, way up there in the sky, can see the tiniest detail on the ground. And that Christ was portrayed by John, inspired by God, to show Christ as King, as the very God. Well, now, we're going to see then the 10 steps that I'd like to point out about this book, how Christ revealed himself through John. First, Christ created the world. The first category, Christ created the world. And you can look at John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. I love the beauty of that last statement. You know, that's pure logic. Without him, nothing was made that was made, because it does show, you know, to some of those who would think that Jesus was a man and that he was created, but Jesus was not. He was not a created being. He was God, and that he created the world. Verse 10, and we will see there in verse 10 that he said, it is said, he was in the world, John writes, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And so you can see that it points out that very fact that Christ created the world. The next step, number two, he was the God of the Old Testament. He was the God of the Old Testament. In John 1, verse 15, it said where John the Baptist bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, or ranks higher than I." He ranks higher than I, for he was before me. What does that mean? He was before me. So he existed before John the Baptist. He was present before John the Baptist for a long time before that, eternity into the past. John the Baptist was 6 years younger. I'm sorry, 6 months older. 6 months older than Jesus Christ. And so that John is pointing out the fact that Jesus Christ was God that you find in the Old Testament. And verse 30, we see there, verse 30, again, John said, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." And then we go to chapter 5, verse 46. Chapter 5, verse 46, where Jesus Christ himself was talking, bearing witness of himself. "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Moses, back in those years of what, some 2500 BC, 2300 BC, somewhere in there, he wrote about God. And he was the God of the Old Testament. And Jesus said, "I was that individual that Moses wrote about." And then we turn to John chapter 8 and verse 56. John chapter 8, verse 56. Again, John makes record of what Jesus said. And when Jesus was talking with the Jews who were questioning his authority, in John 8, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day," he tells to the Jews there around him, "and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That's a powerful statement when you say "I am" to the Jews. That's telling them I'm the one who's eternal. I'm the one who has that all power. I'm the one who has been existing all this time. And then we go on to the third point. The third point that John points out, Christ inspired of him to write, he is one with God the Father and equal to him. He was one with God the Father and equal to him. Now you're going to see a number of the scriptures that are repeated because they do refer two or three points within the same scripture or in the same section. But John chapter 5, we'll go there. For that matter, we're going to be in John all the time for this sermon. John chapter 5, verse 17. John 5, verse 17. Again, talking to the Jews because of his doing things that they disapproved of on the Sabbath, according to their traditions. In verse 17, Jesus answered them, My father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, that, in other words, their rules, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, but what he does. I'm sorry. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. And so we see that also in John chapter 10. We look at those various verses. John 10, verse 30. Jesus made a very direct statement. I and my Father are one. And then you look in down to verse 33. And the Jews took offense at that saying. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And in verse 38, and he's talking again about what he is doing, the works of his Father. In verse 38, but if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, then you may know them and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So he really challenged those people who had a different mindset, who had a different point of view. And so, and then we see some more in verse 20, verse 44 and verse 12, chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. And so you see that he is with God the Father. He was equal to him. And then in verse 23 of chapter 15, you see, just as so much that is there that supports all these various points that John is writes as being inspired by the very Creator. John 15, verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. See, there's an equality there. If you hate one, you're hating the other. That's an equality. And then the last section under this point number three, let's turn to chapter 17 and verse 11. Chapter 17, verse 11. This is part of Christ's prayer after that Passover evening, rather during that Passover evening after the meal and the New Testament symbols were instituted by Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that we may be one as we are. To be one. So he equated himself again with the Father. They are one. They are of the same mindset, of the same point of view. They are united. Verse 20. Continuing in this prayer. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And then verse 26. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Again, the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through this power of God's Holy Spirit, upon our baptism and upon after we have repented and have been after we have received God's Holy Spirit, through that act that Peter talked of back in Acts chapter 2. Through those words, through the acts that we do as we begin to realize what we are when we compare ourselves to the great God, our Creator, and that we needed to repent, we needed to be baptized, we needed God's Spirit in order to learn and to understand what He is doing, what He is planning for all of mankind. And then let's go to chapter 19 and verse 7. Chapter 19 and verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." So there is a reference from the Jews' point of view. They said that he blasphemed. They said that he said he was equal with the Father, with the God. They didn't know about the Father. The Jews didn't. They only had one God in their frame of mind. And that for a man to make himself equal to God was blasphemy to them. And that has been the case for so many, many eons prior to that. Let's go to the next point that Christ revealed about himself. He rules over everything. That's quite a statement. That's quite a fact. He rules over everything. And let's turn to John chapter 3 and verse 34. John 3 and verse 34. And John the Baptist is talking again about Jesus Christ and giving witness to him. John chapter 3, verse 34 and 35. "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." Has given all things into his hand. And so you can see that the Father and Jesus Christ, with their oneness, their unity, they work together. All things now are under the hand of Jesus Christ. And he is ruling over all things. John chapter 5 reiterates the same points. John chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. I won't read all of it. We have seen some of it already. Verse 22. "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And then we see in verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So you see that the Father has, even though he is higher than the Christ, the Son of God, that the establishment of the authority between the two eternal beings, and then they have worked together to show that to humanity and to be able to help humanity to understand who their Creator is and to understand that he rules over everything. The last scripture on this point, John chapter 16 and verse 15. Again, this is on that Passover evening. John chapter 16, verse 15. As he talks with his disciples, he said to them, All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is Christ also. You can remember a scripture in the Old Testament, in one of the prophets, where it says, I own all the gold and the silver. We're talking about the God of the Old Testament. We're talking about Jesus Christ. For he's the one who led them, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt, as it says in one of the letters to Corinthians, that Paul makes that connection. Next point, point number five. Yeah, I'm going coming through here pretty fast, so which means we'll have a short service today. And this one here, he became a man. Now this particular section has only one verse. And you can come to John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And John writes, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you could remember what John writes. Let's see here. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, what John records about his own experience of being with Jesus Christ. He said in John 1, verse 1 of 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The writers of the letters of the New Testament, in that latter part of the first century, they were fighting against heresies. One of the heresies really is emanating out of a main one, which was Gnosticism. You had Docetisms, you know, as being a part of it. Several other isms that are there, denying that Jesus Christ was flesh, that he was a human being. They said that he was a ghost. Oh, he was there, you see him, but he's not really there. You know, figure that one out. That was part of the reasoning of philosophers of that day, and it was affected by many philosophers even prior to that time that led up to those Hellenistic thoughts and has affected the church at that time. But John was saying, I touched this guy. I've handled him. I put my arms around him. We walked mile after mile together, and he taught us. He said, we've experienced his humanity. He was made flesh. He became a man. And so then we come down to the next, number six. He came down from heaven. He came down from heaven. And again, you're going to see a number of scriptures from the book of John. John chapter 3, verse 13. We'll look at that one. John chapter 3, verse 13. And here he was talking with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus really had some wonderings and ponderings. Came to him, as it says in verse 1, the man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And then Jesus tells him in his reply as he answers Nicodemus' questions. In verse 13, No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. That's a powerful statement. It's a powerful statement. It just kind of reminds you of Peter's sermon, his words on the day of Pentecost, 31 A.D. He said there in Acts chapter 2 again, let's see, Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, telling these men around him when they saw this miracle and heard this miracle of every man hearing these men speaking in their particular language. He said, Peter did, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Reiterating, basically, supporting the fact that Christ said, no one has ascended to him, heaven, but only he did. Only he did. And so that's just shows the how the Word of God is interconnected. It is consistent. It is so perfectly woven together. And yet, those who desire to understand the Word of God can find it difficult to understand because they have yet to receive God's Spirit. In God's time, every man will have that opportunity. God has a wonderful plan that's for every one of us. My family, I'm the only one who's a member of the church. I appreciate, and I am, jealous in a sense for Star and the rest of you within that family. Got so many of you that are, even for my wife's family, you know, they're all part of the church as well. Have many members. I'm the only one in mine. So, enough about me. But I do hope for the rest of them. You know, all my cousins, my uncles and aunts and grandfathers and grandmothers and so on down the line. I can hardly wait to see, how can I put it? I can hardly wait to see the family tree come to life. The family tree to come to life. And then you can get to, that's what we look forward to. And say, where were you and such and such and whatever? And what did you do there? Wow. You were a Viking? Man. Oh, no, you were a Finn. I see. Okay, well, then the other one was a Swede. So that's my heritage, a Swede Finn. Anyway, it's going to be interesting to see where those people came from, see the connections as it goes back to the 12 tribes of Israel. And see all of the connections there. Fascinating history. This way we can do it without genealogy.com. Okay, then the next section here is he came down from heaven. You note that the words came down, the letter numbers. John chapter 6, 38. John chapter 6, 38. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." I came down from heaven. And then we see that in verse 41. And the Jews murmured because he said that, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And then in verse 51, we see Jesus Christ reiterating, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." And he goes on to talk about, "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." And he talks of his coming sacrifice to giving his life for all of humanity. And then in verse 62, let's go there. This was after many of the disciples In verse 60, they heard what he was saying, that you, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that's something that's totally strange to the mind of a human being. But he was connecting, he was teaching, he was drawing an analogy to that way of life that a person needs to have in order to follow Jesus Christ. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" So he's telling them, "You know, I was in heaven before I came down. That's where I came from." So that we see that in verse 62. Then the next section, chapter 8 and verse 14, where Jesus Christ was witnessing about himself, what again, as John writes, and showing this connection and this revelation that Jesus has given for all mankind to read in this particular gospel. Chapter 8, verse 14. Jesus answered and said to these Pharisees, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you don't know where I'm coming from, where I come from, and where I'm going." And so Christ himself knew, he being that eternal being who has gone through that process of being born of a virgin and having grown as a child, and as he grew, becoming much more aware of who he was and of his purpose for being a human being at this time, at that time. That when by the time he was at the temple in Jerusalem, talking with the scribes and Pharisees and those who were leaders there, and they wondered and they marveled at his understanding. Verse 21 of chapter 8. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Again, it's a support to the statement that no man can ascend to heaven. Only I can ascend to heaven. That is my purpose. That is my part of the plan. And verse 23. "You are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." Telling him of his real existence. It's hard for human beings to grasp that kind of reality. Their reality, human being reality, is what we see around us, our five senses, and what we've measured with our instruments, what we have when we put up the Hubble telescope or other satellite that can look at the sun and see all the various situation things that go on about as we analyze the sun and see the solar flares that come out and the potential for our telecommunications to go, you know, just gets wiped out by the energies that come from those classes of solar flares. It's fascinating what has been put together as we observe our solar system and our universe. It's an awesome creation. And then we go into the next point. Number 7. He was sent by God the Father. Now you have heard that a couple of times already, because within those same verses, we've seen that in John chapter 3. We've seen and also in the various other ones there. Let's take a look at John 4, verse 34. John 4, verse 34. He said about his work. John 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, to his disciples, because there was no food. You know, has anybody brought him food to eat? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. God sent him to do a very specific job. It was a job that they had planned since time, before time began. Think of that. You know, I've always tried to think of eternity into the past, and that's beyond my capability. I'm always thinking of things having to have a beginning. Always have a beginning. You see that all around us. But for eternity into the past, these two great beings existed. And Christ said, my food is to do the will of him, the Father, who sent me. In chapter 5, verse 30, he said, I can of myself, John chapter 5, verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Again, he said, the Father sent me. It's a part of that purpose and part of that plan. And see all of the other numbers that are up there on the screen. John chapter 6, verses 29, 44, and 57. And then John, I'm repeating these for the benefit of those people who are on the telephone. They don't see these numbers. There's John 7, verses 28 through 29, verse 33. And John 8, 42. Am I going fast enough for you, folks? And John 9, verse 4. John 10, 34 through 36. Chapter 11, 42. Chapter 16, verses 27 through 29. Chapter 17, verse 7, and chapter 20, and verse 21. Now that all of you there in telephone land have gotten those written down, let's take a look at John chapter 7 and verse 28 through 29. Let's start with verse 25. Then some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Verse 28. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. And so that is a bold statement. And then going to see verse 33, Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. So the other verses that we see there, let's take a look at John 20. John 20, because this will be towards the end of his, fact that is after his resurrection. You are familiar with this one, where Mary Magdalene was by the tomb and checked on him. In John chapter 20 and verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around. She saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Probably said that in a very comforting, very compassionate way. who's a good friend of his. "Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." The light comes on in her head, and she turned to him and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So just at that point, he said, "This is what I'm going to do. This is what I have to do." And then just hours later, he shows up in verse 19 in the midst of the disciples at the evening time. And there he was, and he allowed them to touch him, as we know that he fulfilled the wave sheaf offering of being accepted by Father as the first of the first fruits. But it does show that he has ascended and that he was sent by the Father and went back to him. We'll see that back in one of the next points, so I don't have to repeat that. Number 8, his authority was from the Father. In John chapter 7, put those verses up there. John chapter 7, verse 16. John 7, verse 16. Jesus answered to them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, the Father's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." And so he said that his authority was from the Father. In verse 18, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." So he's speaking of himself, and that is, he is speaking on God's, the Father's, authority. Chapter 8, verse 16. Chapter 8, verse 16. And Christ again. You can see here again where he said that my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. And then, okay, let's see. And then verses 26 through 29. "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world and those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am." That I am he, but I like to say the words I am, because that describes exactly who he is. "And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, and I speak these things." And then we look at John chapter 12. Let's take a look there. That's one. There's the next three verses. John chapter 12, verse 44. Now, I've already read that particular section, so you can see how it also supports this particular point. Let's go right on into number 14. John chapter 14, verse 24. Let's see if that's... Here we go. John chapter 14, verse 24. Jesus Christ was giving support, encouragement to his disciples, again on that particular Passover evening. John 14, verse 24. "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So then, you see that authority was actually from God the Father. And the Father gave him that authority, and Jesus carried it out. And then let's take a look at chapter 15, verse 15. This is where, in this chapter, he was talking about that Jesus said that I am the true vine and the Father is the vine dresser. And he goes on with this particular analogy. And then we get into John chapter 15, verse 15. He says, no longer do I call you servants, because he's telling them, you are my friends if you do what I have commanded you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So the Father gave him that authority to share his words with the disciples. And eventually it will be with all of mankind, to those that will listen, that desire to listen, and want to be a part of the family of God. Then we get into John chapter 9, rather we go in point number 9. Point 9, he went back to heaven. And so we've seen several of them. We've read several of these scriptures, John 6, verse 62. John 7, verse 33 and 34. And then there's John 8, 21. Let's see if that one's something that I haven't read before. John 8, 21. Yes, I read that one before where Jesus said, I'm going away. You will seek me and will die in your sin. And then also in John 13 now, we get into that chapter which speaks of the foot washing, where Jesus institutes the foot washing as well as the talking about the foot washing. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 3. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. So he was going to head back, and then he knew that what lay ahead. But after that, traumatic period of time, he knew that the Father would raise him up and cause him to become a part of the family of God, eternal beings, and to live and to continue on with their work. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Again, Jesus was encouraging his disciples and said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. So he had a job to do. He needed to be back with the Father at their throne room in heaven, that third heaven, and to be about the work of preparing a place for the first fruits, as well as preparing for the rest of humanity as time goes on within the plan that they have set eons before. And then let's see, verse 12, let's see what that one says. He said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So the church, to fulfill its commission that was in, as we see in the Matthew, the end of Matthew, talking about the church going to all the world to preach the gospel and to teach the things that Christ taught to them, to the church. And then with Christ being in heaven, at the side of the Father, they continue to do their work through the church and to do work that's going to be so powerful. From that point in time there, there was no instant communication. There was no, unless you had an angel, you know, that serve you and that type. That has happened at a few times in the Old Testament. But at that time, the world was totally different. Today, we have our iPhones, we have our tablets, we have the instant communications. You may remember years ago, for some of you, where you may have wondered, well, how is it that the people are going to know and rejoice about the two witnesses that are dead in the streets of Jerusalem? And it's only they're only there for 3.5 days, as it says in Revelation, with that Revelation 11. And that's going to be instant communication. The old iPods are going to be out there showing what's going on, and it's going to be shared throughout all the world. Fascinating. You know, we didn't have that kind of a knowledge until Jeff Bezos comes along, or what's his name, Steve Jobs, Bill Gates, all of this, all of these gurus of the internet world, not internet, I should say, the world of digital technology. It's a fascinating world. I had to be caught up in it because you have to keep up. And your business, whether, you know, and my business was land surveying. We did everything by hand. We had the calculators. You can punch the numbers and the numbers would come up. There it is. You write it down. You look up the sine and cosine functions in the book. 8-place digits. Write every 8 digits down. Then you multiply the number times the sine. Multiply that number times the cosine to get this number and that number. And you come up where you are in the face of the earth, in the world surveying, property surveying. In 1989, we bought a fast computer at that time, Windows 3.1. We bought AutoCAD 10. And we bought a tag-along program that was good for surveyors and engineers. Boy, did that make my life delightful. I loved it. But you had to learn a little bit about computers. And but ever since that time, those programs got more and more and more comprehensive. And every time you have an update, you've got a learning curve you got to go through almost every year or almost every 2 years. The work, the business that I'm with is still working with, you know, on a smaller scale now, semi-retired. Still love to doing it. And just playing with that AutoCAD, I like the old systems better. I don't have to play with ribbons or pull-downs or where's this at or where's that at. I like what I know. This is bang, right there. It's down this screen and it's over here. I know exactly where that is. And my hands can just fly with the mouse and get the answers I want. But not so with the new stuff. You have to spend about a week or so. I don't know, maybe Mr. Johnson, he knows upgrades, stuff like that, when you have the work you do. Some of us have to deal with that. But enough of that. Let's get on to the next point. Let's go to John. Yeah, let's just go ahead and go on to the next point. Number 10, the last one. He will come again. So will Windows 3.1. John chapter 5. They would love it, you know, Windows 3.1. You don't have to wait for the computer to do everything in it to get on board again. It takes a minute or two. Windows 3.1, you were on it and ready to go immediately. John chapter 5, he will come again, verses 25 through 29. Most assuredly I say to you, The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority. So we see the authority point here. Because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or judgment. A process of investigation. How did you do? How did you do with the words that I've given you? And so he is coming again. In John chapter 14 and verse 3, which we've read, here again, Christ was telling his disciples, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So that we would be together again, working with Jesus Christ, working together, doing the work of the God the Father, and carrying out his plan together as a family. In chapter 21, let's go there. Chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. Chapter 21, verse 22 and verse 23. Let's start with verse 20, rather than interrupting the middle of the story. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? At that evening, Peter, seeing this fellow, who is John, by the way, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, continue in the work that I have for you to do, following me. Don't worry about John. And so, Jesus Christ will be coming again. Let me take a look at the Revelation. Revelation, where John was used here by God to record this message of the book of Revelation. And I wanted to point out this particular one because it has a connection to John, but it also has a connection to Jesus Christ when he talked to John at the end of giving this message, this prophecy. Revelation 22 and verse 20. And here it is, John writes, he who testifies to these things says, we're talking about Jesus Christ, surely I am coming quickly. And then John puts in, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. And so we are seeing a world around us that is becoming increasingly violent, increasingly crazy. It just, drives you nuts. You can't control that. You want to control it. You wish that the United States, you want to have the, majority of the voters to vote sensible things. Put it in right and let's get it done. Where's your sense of common sense? Where's all of that? Where did it go? Well, that just shows you the change that has come. It's being led by the ruler of this world, changing the minds and the hearts of men, and men deciding to do what they want to do, and they have rejected God. But here in this book, the Gospel of John, God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, are the source of the inspiration and the words of the Holy Bible. And throughout the Bible, which the world has rejected, which the Israelitish nations are rejecting more and more so, throughout the Bible, God reveals himself and his plan for humanity. Jesus Christ has revealed his particular part of the plan through the book of John. Then it should be no surprise to us then that Christ has done so in such a manner that it reveals so much to all of humanity about our Savior, our soon coming King, the one who will rule the world with righteousness and who will turn it right side up.